chapter 19. And when you have found your place there, if you would go down to verse number 41, where we'll begin our reading this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 41. And then once you have found your place there, you can hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 5 and find verse number 9. In verse number 41, the Word of God says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him over Jordan. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore, then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than thee. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." Now, if you'll can hold that thought and go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse number 9. The Lord here says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's have another word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless the teaching of His Word tonight. Our dear Father, we're excited about what it is You're going to speak to us concerning this evening. And Lord, we're desirous to hear from You and be challenged and fed from Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would speak to us here in these next few moments. Father, I ask that You would remove the distractions from the room tonight. I know there are those that are weary and worn down from the busyness of today. There are those that, Lord, have other things on their mind. I pray that they would, through Your strength, be able to remove those for the time being and allow their focus to be upon Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would give me the words to say, and all that would be said would be honoring and pleasing to You. And Lord, You'd be glorified through the preaching of Your Word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who pursue conflicts, and then there are those who run from conflicts. How an individual responds to a conflict has much to do with their personality, and sometimes it even has to do with their confidence level. There are those who are gung-ho. They just jump in and seek to resolve things very quickly and efficiently, while others are more gun-shy. They avoid conflict at all cost, and when it does come, their hope is that it will go away very quickly and quietly. But when I consider these two responses to conflicts, I find that there is one thing or one point of agreement for both of these personalities. And that is this: both want the conflict to end. They want the conflict to come to an end. See, unless you are a very dark, miserable person, living in the midst of conflict is not what you would categorize as an enjoyable life, would you? It's unnatural to be that way. In fact, our natural desire is to be accepted by everybody and to avoid those things in which bring conflict into our lives. We aspire in our life to be in harmony with everyone and everything. But when conflicts come, we are forced to take a side, are we not? And then the questions begin to come in our mind. What if the side that I've chosen to stand upon is wrong? Or more realistic, what if the side that I've chosen to stand upon is not popular with everybody else? See, that is truly where conflict lies, in the choices that we have to make. You know, generally speaking, we are people-pleasing oriented. There are very few in this life who would have this mentality and say these kinds of words, "Well, I do not care what people think of me." You know, I'll just give you some insight that I have found. That people who say those words, "Well, I don't care what everybody thinks of me. I don't care what people are going to say about me." In fact, they are actually the people who care the most. They're the ones that are so interested and consumed with how people view them and how they accept them, that really what it is, it's their pride that lifts them up saying, "Well, I don't care. I'm bigger than that." But in reality, they're not. That's not a great way to have live our lives or have an outlook on our life. And thankfully, very few people have that outlook. But instead, most of us have the outlook of this is, "I want to please people." Not necessarily in the thing that everything that I'm going to do is just going to be testing the winds to see where people are going or what they want. But in the things that we do, we always have that mindset. Is this going to be pleasing to the people that we want attention from? Yet in the pursuit of pleasing everybody, there is a tendency to compromise truth. And there is also a tendency to lower the standard of responsibility. Now, I'll give some examples here on how we can apply this to our life. Parents, to avoid conflict, want to become their children's buddies. They want to be their friends. You know why they want to do that? Is because if they were the parents and those that were the enforcer of the rules and the regulations, that would cause a conflict between father and child or mother and child. There would be disunity in the home. There would be a lack of harmony in there because of a conflict that has arisen. Employers or bosses want to be their employees' friends instead of their supervisor or their director. They want everybody in the shop or everybody on the work job site to like them and be their friend. But as a supervisor, as a boss, you find yourself, you begin to compromise yourself or shirk responsibilities because as their buddy, you can't be their boss. In the church, church members want to fit into the community. Because to take a stand upon the Word of God and to be an example of what a Christian ought to be out in the world is not going to be popular. Well, if I just, you know, if I don't force my religion upon people and if I don't invite people or try to share the gospel, you know what? My neighbors will like me and maybe one day they'll come around and they'll want to seek the truth. There's always a reason on why we compromise or we lower our responsibility level. But you know what, really, in all of those examples, the complete opposite is really what people need. Parents, your children need you to be parents. They don't need a buddy. They don't need a friend. Now, later on in life, when maybe they graduate and move on to college or they get married, that can switch from a parent and a child relationship to that of being friends and having a different relationship. But right now when they're in the home, they need a mom and dad who are going to stand upon something, a father who will lead, a mother who will guide, and not testing what do the kids want or are they going to get upset if I say no to this or say not yet on that. It's kind of quiet in here. That's not good. We find there's some conflicts that are being started right now. I'm right, though. That's what they need. Church members, if we are going to impact this world, it's not going out there and trying to fit in. It's being different. The world is so sick and tired of everybody looking like them, talking like them, smelling like them. They need someone who's completely opposite, who's not afraid to live as a Christian, but say, "Yes, I am different. I'm different in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to win a popularity contest or get the best neighbor in the community. I'm here to please the Lord." Now, yes, here's a fact that you can write down. Holding to biblical truth will always produce conflict. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 if you're still there. Next week we're going to be studying this verse. But look at what Christ teaches. He says, blessed are ye. In verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What is he telling his disciples here? What is he teaching? He is saying this, if you are going to live the Christian life, if you are going to be like me, then not everybody's going to like you. There are going to be conflicts in your life. And you know what another fact is? And that is this. Conflicts are a part of life. They're a part of life. If you don't believe that, you're living in a dream world. They are a part of life, and so therefore they should not be fretted or feared, but they should be understood. That's what we do in life, right? Things that come our way that we know they're going to happen, instead of running from them, we learn to understand them and figure out a way on how to deal with them. See, God never told us to withdraw from conflict. But instead, He encourages us to face it with His grace and with His strength. I remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1. He said to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now you go on and you read after that. He wasn't making just a blanket statement. Later on, he goes and he says, now endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He wanted Timothy to go back to this. And he says, Timothy, if you're going to fight the battle, if you're going to be something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be strong in His grace. Because we cannot do it on our own. Conflicts will overwhelm us. Conflicts will bury us. But not those who are strong in the Lord. We even look at the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. It was surrounded by conflict. Constantly He had the Pharisees and the scribes, the rulers, talking to Him and trying to trip Him up. Always dealing with some conflict. In His disciples' lives, I remember Mark chapter 4, verse 39, where the Bible says, and there arose, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. This was when the disciples were out on the sea and the storm was welling up. There was a conflict. They didn't like what they were in, and yet Christ stood up and He calmed that situation. I remember the time where the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with the precious ointment. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 15, He said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Now before that, the Pharisees and everybody were downing her and rebuking her, saying, what's she doing wasting all that ointment on Jesus? Could it have not been sold to the poor? Could not something else have been done? Jesus was in the midst of a conflict. And what does He do? He says, woman, your faith has healed you. Go away in peace. Even after His resurrection, a couple of His disciples were on the road to the Emmaus. And then they went to the upper room and they're all hiding out there from the Romans. And you know the story, Jesus just appears in the room. I'll tell you, there was some conflict in that room that evening. And what does He do? It says, He spake unto them. Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. I want you to notice the reason I chose these verses is to point out one thing, that in the midst of each conflict, Jesus brought peace to the situation. He said, peace be still. He calmed the storm. He said, woman, you can go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. Disciples, stop your fretting. Stop your crying. Stop your doubting. Peace be still. And there was a calm. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ on the mountain said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See, my friends, conflicts are a fact of life. But restoring peace is a quality of Christ. As children of God, in fact, we are commanded to live a peaceable life, and that includes living as peacemakers. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Lord says, follow peace with all men. Constantly through the Word of God, He's talking about peace and how we are to live with one another. So how does one live or obtain the attributes of a peacemaker? If this is what we are to be, then how do we become this? Well, the answer is very simple. We are to follow God's pathway of peace. I want us to look at some scriptures here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. An interesting statement here. We're not going to be very long on these points, but please write them down and study them out at your own time. There are four things, or we could say there are four steps to the pathway of peace. The first one is this, submission. Submission. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, Paul is addressing these believers here in Thessalonica, and he's speaking about their response to the leadership in the church. And there's an interesting statement that he leaves here at the end of this thought. In verse 12, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, there's no doubt there that he's speaking about the preachers or the pastors that were in the church of Thessalonica. But look at his last statement. And be at peace among yourselves. What is the Lord teaching here? Why is he talking about peace and submission in the same context? Could it be that the Lord is teaching that when we are in submission to our authorities, that there comes a peace in our life? Let me ask you tonight, does a rebel have much peace in their life? No. I've met many rebels throughout the years, and one thing I have always found is that it is always on the inside. They are not at peace with themselves, with God, or anybody else. They lack peace. And brother, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to belabor this point here, that if you are going to have peace in your life and you are going to be a peacemaker, you must understand submission. That's all throughout the Word of God. Submission to authority, and not just the authorities that are over you here in this world, but it is also submission to God. That brings peace in our lives. It brings harmony. Number two is study. In Psalm 119 and verse 165, a familiar passage of Scripture speaking about the law of God, that there is peace that comes when we study God's Word, meditate upon God's Word, live God's Word. And as he says in verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wonderful truth there, that when we are in love with the Word of God and we are living the Word of God and applying the Word of God, yes, offenses may come, conflicts may come, but they will not offend us because we have an understanding of what the Word of God says. And later on, I'm going to give you how to get through conflicts. We know what God's Word says, that we're going to submit to God and do things God's way. But I'll tell you this, a Christian will not be at peace if they're not in the book. Brethren, I'm telling you, if you're not reading God's Word every day, and I mean reading it, where you're reading it to gain application and allow it to feed you, not to just race through it to mark off a chart, but you're reading it because you love it, it will bring a peace and a calm to your life. You know, there are many times where I've been riled up over conflicts in my life and things that are going on, and it's an amazing thing how the Word of God just brings absolute calm to my situation. That is just an amazing thing, isn't it? Try it next time. See what it does. We're afraid of the Word of God sometimes, and well, it's not going to bring peace to me. But God will if He wants to bring peace to you. Word of God, be a student. Submission, study, then supplication. In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Word of God here speaks about supplication and prayer. That brings peace to our life. He says, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now he connects those two verses. He says the believer who prays and brings everything to God will have great peace that passes the understanding of everybody else, of the world, of your family, maybe even your own understanding, the kind of peace that God brings to you. But he says it's for someone who prays. Someone who is involved in approaching the throne of God. Submission, study, supplication. But then lastly, on the pathway to peace is seeking. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. The word of God says here, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Whose mind is stayed upon thee. Now, how hard is it to actually keep God upon your mind all the time during the day? It's pretty tough, isn't it? It is tough because other things come in and we can be thinking about God one moment and the next our mind's a million miles away. But someone who is wanting to stay on the pathway of peace is always seeking to see where God is. You know, when we get distracted, God doesn't get distracted. He's not moving on or trying to leave us. He's where we left Him. And so a person whose mind is stayed upon thee is always seeking, where is God? Right now, I want to be with Him. And I'll tell you this, if you're with the Lord, do you think you'll have peace? I think so. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. And so therefore, when we're with the Lord, we are also with peace. See, if conflicts are a part of the life, of our life, then what these scriptures tell me is this, that it is our responsibility to be prepared for them. Brother, you think about those four things: submission, supplication, study, and seeking. Those four things, if implicated in our life, will keep us in perfect peace. You know, our text in 2 Samuel records a major conflict between the men of Judah and the men of Israel. King David was returning to Jerusalem to reclaim his throne. You know the story well. He had been forced to leave after his son Absalom had rebelled and risen up against him, threatened to kill him and take over his kingdom. But now at this passage of Scripture, we find that Absalom is dead. And David is now safe to return. They are on the banks of the Jordan River, just about to cross over and get back into Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, if there was ever a time for a peacemaker to stand up in the midst of that congregation, that moment was the moment. You read the story, you heard what we read a few moments ago of how they started bickering and arguing over this. Who had the right to bring David into Jerusalem? Now, you may be thinking, and maybe it's just me, but when I read this, these are the words that came to my mind. What's the big deal? Who cares who gets to bring him into Jerusalem? This was a time of rejoicing. This was a time of victory. The king was going to sit on the throne again. The men of Judah, the men of Israel should have been rejoicing, excited about all this. But instead, they bicker and they fight over who gets to lead him into town. Who cares? But you know, the Lord brought this to my mind. And I believe this is a true statement. The littlest things tend to produce the biggest conflicts. How true is that? The littlest things tend to produce the biggest conflicts. See, the pathway of conflict is paved also with four things. Notice, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we'll look very briefly at these, but it's interesting to know. The first step on the pathway to conflict is offense. In verse number 41, listen to what they said. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. So here the men of Israel come and they surround David at this point. This time of joy, this time of glee, of great victory. And they come up and say, king, we need to talk to you about something. Why is it that they get to take you in? They were offended. Why were we not asked? Why were we not involved in the planning? Why did not we have the option on whether or not? After all, he says in verse 42, you're of near kin to us. I mean, David, you're practically family with us. Why are you letting these other guys do it? There's an offense. And brethren, that's how it starts in our lives. It starts with an offense. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, offenses will come. There is another fact of life. Offenses will come. And he gives us a remedy on how to deal with those offenses. But when we get in the flesh and we begin to take that offense personally and we begin to get all upset and angry over the situation of why we don't get to bring the king into Jerusalem, that offense leads to the second step, and that is resentment. Look at verse number 43. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than thee. Why then do you despise us? Now they weren't just upset of the situation. Now they looked at the men of Judah with resentment in their eyes. Oh, we despise them. How can they do this? I thought we were a close-knit nation. I thought we all served the same king. What is going on here? We don't like the men of Judah. You ever got on those kinds of things? I can imagine in that wilderness there. They started spray painting signs and picketing up and down the Jordan River. Don't talk to the men of Judah. Don't talk to their families. Don't buy from their stores. There was just deep resentment. Because after all, we have 10 parts in the king and they don't. Resentment. You can hear it in their voices, can't you? See, it starts with an offense. It leads to resentment, but then it turns into anger. Look at the last part of verse 43. And when he says, why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So now we just have a bickering and arguing match going on. You know what? It's kind of funny. The king was sitting there on the bank, wanting to get back home. He hadn't been home for a while. I can imagine King David just sitting there. Oh, great. It was much better being in the wilderness. It was much better running from my son Absalom. Look at the mess that I'm coming back into. I mean, all these things are going on. These people are angry. And you know what happened in chapter 20? They began to take sides. Here a man stands up. And he says in verse 20, he says, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Jerusalem. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed. And it's they just took sides. Remember what I said a few moments ago? When it comes to conflicts, the real problem is this, is taking sides. Whose side are we going to be on? Are we going to be on this person's side or are we going to be on this person's side? And you know what? It's in the taking of sides where the real conflict comes, isn't it? It's not so much in the offense. It's not so much in the resentment or the anger. It's in the taking of sides. Because you put down your stake and you say, this is where I'm going to be and I'm not budging. And this person is now forced and egged on to say, I'm not budging. And we get nowhere. Because there were no peacemakers on that day, the seed was planted for a civil war that was going to take place 40 years later between Judah and Israel. Men and young boys died over who got to take David into Jerusalem. Who cares? Someone cared, and it brought about a conflict. See, brethren, unresolved conflicts destroy homes, they destroy relationships, and they can destroy churches. There is a great need today for peacemakers. But more so, I would say this, that there is a greater need for Christians to start acting like Christians. I believe the reason many lack joy in their life is because of unresolved conflicts from the past. They never sought peace, and so therefore it turned into a war. Same story. They never got it right, and now it turned into a war. Parents are battling with their children. Children are battling with their parents. Not seeking peace, just going back and forth. Church members are taking sides against each other. Well, I'm with this group, and I'm with that group. Wives are holding resentment against their husbands. Husbands are angry towards their wives. Christians are fighting against and resisting God. Conflict. See, joy is never found in fighting and wars. Joy is found in harmony. Tonight's message is real harmony brings real joy. Real harmony brings real joy. I'd like to ask this question. Do you have harmony in your home? In your relationships, in those that you fellowship with at this church? Do you have harmony? If the answer is no, then maybe that is why you have no joy. Because if harmony is not there, then it is a conflict that is. And in conflicts, there is no joy. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How are you doing, Christian, at being a peacemaker? Do you need help? The Bible is the answer. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. We've already established that conflicts are a part of life. God has said, I have given you the tools, I have given you the means to be able to bring these conflicts to a time of peace. But it will not be accomplished if we step out of the divine power that God has given us. This is an area we cannot accomplish on our own. Some offenses, some resentment, some anger goes deep. And although everybody else looking at the situation says, what's the big deal? Why are they bickering over this? For you, it has become massive. And when it gets that way, it's a lot harder to fix the problem. God's Word gives us the key on being a successful peacemaker. It says when conflict arises, a peacemaker will do three things. Number one, a peacemaker will deal with the offense. Brethren, I do not believe that God gives us a loophole here of saying, you know what, there's an offense, you don't have to deal with it. That is a mentality of many Christians today. Well, I'll just let it go off my back. I'll just put it behind me. You know what happens is it does not get put behind you. What it does is it gets put in your heart. And it begins to take root and it begins to spring out with flowers of bitterness that destroy life. Offenses need to be dealt with. God says that's how they ought to be done. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I thought that I could just let it go. Yes, but you better give it to God. If you're going to say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to that individual, I'm just going to let go, you better be talking to God, because you on yourself cannot handle it on your own. That's why God says, if you come to the altar, if you come to worship me, and in your heart it keeps bringing up that offense, that resentment, He says, it's time that you go to that individual. Because it's proving that you can't get over it. And brethren, don't be upset about that. That's our nature. But do what's right. Start down the pathway of peace and deal with the issue. Now, I don't mean that you have to jump on it right away. There are some conflicts that need some prayer and fasting. There are some things that need time to sit back and get a good view of everything. But the danger is this. We just let it slide by the wayside. You know what? The truth of the matter is this. It will spring back up. It will come back. Sometimes it'll be 10, 20 years, 30 years later. But it will come. Because you weren't playing the peacemaker. Deal with offenses. Number two, practice good communication. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 if you would. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13. Some great wisdom here on how to practice good communication. A lot of times that's where it lies. I guarantee on the banks of the Jordan River between the men of Israel and the men of Judah, communication was not very good. Oh, there's a lot of screaming, there's a lot of words, but they were not connecting to resolve this problem. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13, it says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." The first thing is part of good communication is listen for the facts. Listen for the facts. See, all that was going on that Jordan bank was this. I have 10 parts. Well, I have 20 parts. I have this. I mean, it was just a clash. No one was listening. No one was being quiet long enough to understand what the other side was saying. And when that happens, there's no way to reach an agreement for peace. Listen for the facts. Look in verse number 15. Secondly, listen to understand. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. I think if those men of Judah would have just listened to the complaint of the Israelites, they may have been able to work something out. They could have listened to understand. And brethren, in our conflicts, we need to understand the other party. Too much it's this. I disagree. That's not how you feel. That's not what you're thinking. Are you them? I mean, honestly, when did you become a mind reader? When did you figure everybody out? You haven't done that. Their feelings are real. What they're communicating, it may sound foolish, it may sound very little, but we got to understand that maybe it's because of their maturity level. It may be because of their spirituality. There are a lot of things that go into it, but when we shut them down, we're not listening to understand, and we're not moving towards peace. You got to listen for the facts. You got to listen to understand. And then in verse 17, you have to listen to all sides. Sometimes you have to become a detective. Figure out what all the sides of the stories are saying. They may not all make sense, but you know what? You listen long enough, eventually you'll all connect. In verse number 17, it says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." See, if we come with our already preconceived ideas, we come with our all-knowing power, we're not going to get peace, are we? See, we need to practice good communication. Deal with an offense, practice good communication. Then lastly, exercise Christ-like attributes. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'll give them to you to read later on. Here are Christ-like attributes. Number one, demonstrate submission. Here it comes again. Why does submission connect so much with peace? Because it does, all right? Read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where God says that we are to submit to one another. See, there's nothing wrong with submission. Why is it that everybody wants to be the boss? Why is it everybody wants to be the leader? There has to be followers. That's how God set it up. submission to one another. Demonstrate submission. Number two, seek reconciliation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 is a scripture attached there. When you go into this process, you come in and you're seeking peace. Don't be like what's going on in the Middle East. Oh yeah, we want to sit down and have peace talks. There's no desire to seek reconciliation. Sit down and say, you know what? Whatever it's going to take, we're going to get this settled. We're going to get peace. Number three, extend forbearance. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6:7, to forbear one another. Have some patience with one another. Number four, offer forgiveness. You know what? Maybe in the conflict, you just may be in the wrong. You ever thought about that? You know, you can go back to 2 Samuel 19. We could probably, if we took time to study it, see that the men of Israel were wrong and the men of Judah were wrong in how they responded. Sometimes in a conflict, to come to peace, both parties have to say, you know what? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for what I said or what I did? Offer your forgiveness. And then lastly, show love. Colossians 3:14 says that we are to extend love. Brethren, these are all Christ-like attributes. And all five of these things make up a peacemaker. You know, conflicts will come, won't they? But how we handle them determines our joy. You can experience real joy in the midst of conflicts and trials. I want to throw something out to you. Consider this. In the midst of a conflict, could it be that God has chosen you to exhibit the wonderful picture of His grace and peace? Can you consider that? That maybe that's what God wants to see? It's interesting that the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Hey, that person reminds me of God. Look at how they resolved that conflict. Look at how they sought after peace. One final question. Is the real you seen in a conflict? And if it is, can you be called a child of God? I read this quote by Richard Baxter. It's one that you got to ponder for a while. He said this, "He that is not a son of peace is not a son of God." He that is not a son of peace is not a son of God. Jesus Christ gave us the teaching, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Brethren, tonight's lesson is this: real harmony brings real peace. Is there harmony in your home? Is there harmony between the relationships of members in this church? Is there harmony between you and God? See, when there comes that unity and that harmony, then comes the peace that passeth all understanding. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment.